right. Well, thank you, guys. Thank you for sticking around for this. Like Charlie said, I did not realize that men were going to be in the room. I have never spoken in a public setting with men in the room. So it's a little bit intimidating to be in the presence of God-fearing men. And when I even wrote this talk, I was totally thinking that it was going to be a women-only audience. So I am going to speak to the women in the room. And I didn't really change anything, just kind of understanding the dynamics, but thank you for allowing me to speak. Like Charlie said, my name is Kathleen Nelson. Stephen and I have been married for 32 years, so we've almost been married for 33. We have 8 children. We have 4 sons and 4 daughters, and so most of them are in their adult years. Our youngest is 14, and our oldest is almost 30. So that's where they're at. Most of them are out of the home. This is an older picture, so I'm going to show you the next picture. I'm also a grandma. I have 2 granddaughters, and they're about a year old, and they're pretty sweet. Adelaide is on the left there, and Briella Lee is on the right, and we have another granddaughter coming. So these are the little granddaughters that live in our city, and they're in our church, and their dad is our oldest son, and him and his wife live in our city, and they lead the worship, and they're in our small group. The next picture is my youngest 4. So this is kind of the bottom. We call them team 1 and team 2. So team 1 was my oldest set of 4 kids, and then this is team 2. And so Malia is the girl there on the right. She just went to college this year. Jai is in college, and then Jaycee is just finishing up her sophomore year of high school, and then Zeb is going into his freshman year. So that is my family. I love my kids very much. I love my granddaughters. We love living in El Paso. We've lived in El Paso for 16 years. We live right down there on the border. So all the immigration and stuff that you're hearing is happening kind of in our city. It's truly just right. We're living in that. So it's kind of just an interesting time. But today I want to talk just a little bit about biblical womanhood. And our world seems to be currently captivated by one very challenging question. And you see it in the news. And the question is, what is a woman? I guess that's a really hard question, but I'm just going to give you a quick answer so you can write this down. A woman is an adult female. Okay? So in case anyone gets stumped by that question, but it's kind of funny, but in reality, that has become a real buzz conversation. What is a woman? And we can talk and sort all that out, but today, I just want to talk about another question. What is a biblical woman? And I think that's an even more important question for us and us as living as people of Christ and following the Lord. What is a biblical woman? So I just want to pray. I was going to have Stephen. Is Stephen here? Can you just pray for this time for us and then we'll go?
Yeah, Heavenly Father, we pray you bless this time and just pray for Kathleen as she speaks, just that she'd be able to communicate your heart on this topic. Pray for each of us as we listen, God, that we would just be able to take whatever you want us to take from this, God, that as you just say, it's not by might nor by power, but by your spirit. Mm-hmm. And so, God, we just pray that your spirit would move here today and pray just especially for the women that they'd be blessed and encouraged and really feel a sense of life and purpose mm-hmm. in what's shared. So mm-hmm. we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay, thanks. Okay, and if we're completely honest, this question of what is a biblical woman, we can be just as easily foggy-headed as our culture on what is a biblical woman. So we kind of can laugh at them that they can't answer the simple question of what is a woman, but as Christians, can we answer, well, what is a biblical woman? And when it comes to answering this, do we have a clear, thought-out, cohesive answer? And if I'm being honest, if I was sitting in this seminar even 3 years ago, I'm not sure I could have cohesively just given an answer to that. I think I would have stumbled. I would have had some ideas, but just really giving a cohesive answer, I'm not sure I could have done that. So today I'm speaking from a spot of my own testimony, a journey that I have gone on to more fully understand and embrace what biblical womanhood truly is. It has been a journey for me. As my kids have gotten older and moved out of the home, it has freed up some time and some time in my heart just to engage some things more deeply, on a deeply slower level, been able to slow down. And I'm not exactly sure when, the Lord really started just stirring my heart about this. It talks about in Psalms 45, it says, my heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite the verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. And so just God was doing that. He was just starting to stir my heart on what exactly is biblical womanhood and that we need to preserve this. We need to engage this as women, as our culture is eroding this. We need to engage this question and understand and even be able to articulate this question when we're asked. So that's what this whole conversation is about. And I saw the need in my own local church. I saw the need in our movement. I saw the need just in other, even godly women. COVID had rolled into our world. A lot of things were shut down. A lot of opportunity for conversation was shut down. And I think in that silence, I think all the rest of the world was going crazy about womanhood. And then we just were getting more and more foggy headed. So I really saw a need just to be communicating this and just looking at the aftermath of all this confusion. I felt it for my own life. I had four daughters who were in their teens and 20s at the time. I felt it for my daughters. I felt the need to be able to articulate this. And it just was getting lost and corroded, like I said. So that is how I approached this seminar. I thought if I had only one, which I probably do, have one 50-minute conversation with you gals about what is biblical womanhood. So what would I want to share with you? What would I want to leave you with? Tomorrow morning, we're going to get on a plane and we're going to fly back to Texas. And there, perhaps you're never going to see me again. So this is the only chance that I have to really impart to you guys to process and think through what is biblical womanhood. And it is so important for your future. It is so important for God's will for your life. And we're going to talk about how those things are all intertwined. So what does the Bible say a woman is? It is obviously very different than what the world bombards us with every day. But we have to think, do we believe that it is good? Do we believe that it is a beautiful thing to be a woman? Even in the transgender culture that's happening right now, the majority of people that are transitioning are women because they no longer see any beauty or value or good in being a woman. So the majority of people that are transitioning are women, which, you know, honestly, that just breaks my heart. That just really breaks my heart that we've come to a spot in our culture where womanhood has just no value anymore. And we have young girls that don't want to be women. And that pulls at me. So we're just going to talk. We're going to kind of look at the scriptures here. According to Barna, only 6% of Christians have a biblical worldview. So what that tells me is that 6 of every 100 Christians, so I don't know how many Christians are in here, but not 100, right? So 6 of every 100 Christians have an accurate biblical worldview. So even in the Christian culture, we can see that we also have been taken captive in this. We've also lost on this ground. That means that most of us in this room do not have an accurate biblical worldview of most things, including womanhood. And we need to develop and maintain an accurate biblical worldview, but we have to carefully look to God's word and ask God, God, what do you think about womanhood? Is it valuable to you? Why did you do this? What was your purpose in bringing women into the world? And those are some of the things we're going to talk about. We must look at the scriptures. We must look to the Creator to understand the created. We must look to the Creator to understand the created. We did not make ourselves, and in our attempt to understand our significance and our value and why we were created, we cannot look within. We will not get the right answers if we look within with these questions. Why was I created? What's my purpose? Do I have value? We have to look at who created us and what His word says and draw our answers from that. Our value comes from what God says. He's our creator. I don't want you to be intimidated by this packet of handouts that I made for you because my purpose is for you to go home and do homework in this, to work this out. So I included a whole bunch of stuff with the whole hope that you would also go home and start your journey of understanding this and unraveling this for your own heart. So we're going to go through this quickly, but here I want to give a working definition of biblical womanhood first. What is biblical womanhood? It is living out and expressing my faith through my God-given gender as a woman. allowing the Bible to define me in every aspect of my life as a woman. Okay? So that's the definition we're going to kind of work from. Living out and expressing my faith through my God-given gender as a woman, allowing the Bible to define me in every aspect of my life as a woman. We're going to talk about two big areas. The first area is our design as a woman, and the second area is our unique calling as a woman. So we're going to start with our design. And I have loved just taking some time the past few years just to slow down and let my heart just sit in some of these verses in Genesis. And in God's word, we get to read all of God's heart about our design, why he designed us. First of all, Genesis 2:7, it says, the Lord, I don't know, do you guys have blanks? Oh, you got it there. Okay. The Lord God said, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So we see right there that the Lord God formed the man. Okay, now we're going to look at, starting in Genesis 2:18, we're going to look at where he formed the woman. We're going to try to see his heart. We're going to slow down. We're going to look at these words. What was God's design? What was his heart in creating a woman? It says, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is a profound passage that just is far deeper than I think anything that I'll ever come up with here. But I'm going to come up with a few observations here, okay? God created all mankind. We can see that. He created male and he created female. He determined that there would be two genders. Okay, my 16-year-old daughter takes classes up at the community college in our city, and she sat in on a class, and the instructor said that there are 90 genders. There are over 90 genders, and started and handed out a list of all these genders. But we can see from the word that that is not true, that God determined that there would be two genders, okay? And then he assigned everything he created either one of those two genders. So he assigned each person to live out his will for their life within that gender, right? We would agree with that? Does everybody agree with that? Okay, so we have two genders. So when you're sitting in classes and you're sitting in a culture and they're feeding you all this stuff about there are so many genders, your heart should go, that is not true. If I look at God's word, I see that God decided that there would be two genders. And you need to just have a red flag there and be super clear in that. And I hope this next part just helps you understand the significance of a woman and creating a woman. There are four significant biblical aspects of God's creation as a woman. And I want to draw those out for you, okay? The first of the four, the first one is for relationship. In Genesis 2:18, it says, it is not good for the man to be alone. So you think about that, an alone man on this earth is not good. We can say that. From the creation of one woman came a world full of relationships. Just think about that. From the creation of woman brought into this world, when God created a woman, he created a whole world of relationships. All the different kinds of relationships you have with your neighbor, maybe with your child, with your sibling, with your parents, with a coworker, with an employer, with the librarian, with the lady at the front desk when I went over to the hotel for a minute. All this came into our world with the creation of a woman. Is that amazing? Isn't that beautiful? Think about a world without relationship. That was what it was. There was only relationship between Adam and God until God brought in a woman. And he brought in all the diversity and all the beauty and all the amazing part of this world that we get to experience in relationship. And that was his beautiful gift to the world, that he would bring women to bring that. And I just love that. The Bible's loaded with all kinds of thoughts and wisdom and instruction about relationships. And that all rolled into the world from his one simple, beautiful act of creating a woman. He saw that something was missing. We did not need more trees. We did not need more animals. We did not need more land or more water. He didn't say, wow, there's something missing here in this creation, and I'm going to add this or this or this. There was one thing missing, right? That was a woman. A woman was missing. And she needed to be in relationship with man to show the whole world the full image of the Godhead. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. There needed to be a woman. This was also the first time he created something not from dust. Every other thing he had created in the creation came from the ground, came from dust. But in this moment, when he created woman, he did not create her from dust. He created her out of another human, out of another living being. That is so profound, gals. That is so profound that you were not created like anything else. You were created out of something living. We are unique in that. Everything else was created from dust, but we were not. The second thing, so we brought relationship to the world. The second thing we brought was we brought helper. God said, I'm going to make a helper, a suitable helper. There is a need for a helper. Genesis 2, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable. The sin of this world, the brokenness and darkness of this world, Satan is called the accuser and the father of lies. That's what the scripture calls him. They have made helper to be a bad, derogatory, degrading thing. But we have to think, is that God's heart when he made a helper? When God made a woman, was he like, this is not good? We're going to go back to what God said after he created woman. But was it a degrading? Was it a limiting? Was it a devaluing of women? And we can look at God's heart. What was on God's heart when he created woman to be a helper? God saw a need, and from that need, he responded with a perfect response. He created. In our very design is woven the ability, and dare I even say the gifting, to be a helper. That we were created for that, that that brought beauty to this world. And we're thinking about God's perfect design of this, not our cultural definition of this, not our culture's take on this, but the beautiful design of God, the gifting to be a helper, to bring good to this world through the role of a helper. Not just in the role of a wife, but in everything. In so many scenarios, a woman brings good. She brings good into this world in the way that God made her, in the gifting and the ability to bring and be a helper. The next word we're going to talk about is we were created to complete. We're a completer. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So we complete. The first thing is the display of the full image of God. In that verse that we see, we completed that display. In relationship, both were needed to express the Godhead. Both male and female together in relationship was the full image of God. So man by himself was not the full image of God, and woman by herself was not the full image of God. But in relationship, he said, this is the full expression of me in this world, is men and women in relationship, taking their God-given genders, taking their roles, taking their design, and expressing themselves, shows the world the full image of God, okay? And so that's how that translates. So both femininity and masculinity are both needed to show the full image of God, okay? We're also a completer of man. 1 Corinthians 11, it says, for man did not come from woman, but woman from man, Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Okay, so you're going to underline the froms and the fors in that verse, that passage, okay? Underline all the froms and all the fors. It's a very, very complicated verse, if you ask me. Like, I appreciated Paul today, like, I'm not going to go real far here because this is really, really complicated. So is this, okay? This passage is just amazing. But I can just take it at a simple value. And there was something that we brought, that we completed man, that we were made for that completion. Okay, the four things. So far we've talked about we brought relationship and that we were a helper and that we were a completer. The next thing is we're the bringer of life. Okay, Genesis 3:20, it says, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. So we women are that. All people are the image bearer, but we are the ones that bring more of God's expression into this world with our ability to be able to bear children and to have children, okay? We are made in his image. And I think just that whole concept, if you sit and think about that a while, women, we are the only ones that can carry children. We're the only ones that can bring that into the life. We are image bearers and we bring more image bearers into this world. That's an amazing thing. I think even in relationship, women are life givers. I wonder about that. Recently, a sister had told me that. She goes, Kath, do you think that like even in relationship, we bring life? Yeah, we bring life in bearing children, but do we bring it even in relationship? And I've thought a lot about that. I'm like, that's a fascinating thought that we are designed for relationship. We brought relationship and that we bring life in relationship. So you can chew on that for a while. I'm chewing on it. I'm going home and chewing on it. Okay. You can see God's heart in scripture. The Lord was pleased with his creation of woman. And it says, in this passage, it says, and the Lord God brought her to the man. It says, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Okay? I call this the ta-da moment. Like God's like, look, this is from me. This is beautiful. This will bless you. Ta-da. Isn't she beautiful? That's God's heart toward women. That's how God feels when he designed women. It's pretty powerful. Our world sure doesn't say that, does it? Our world sure doesn't give us that kind of value. But God did, okay? God also said, it is very good. Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he had made. And this is his very good moment. Ta-da, this is very good. This is beautiful. Okay, at this point, when he said, it is very good, it was the end of the sixth day, and on the seventh day, God rested, not because he was weary, but because his creative work was finished. It was complete. It was absolutely perfect, totally effective, very good. God was very pleased with his work, with his creation, and his perfect work included the creation of woman in all of her many facets and from his heart of pure love for her, with his uncontaminated purpose. I love that word, uncontaminated. You have to go back to the image of God, and you have to go back to God's heart, and you have to think in the uncontaminated, without the influence of the world, what was God's heart? It was uncontaminated with love and with beauty for us. We were carefully thought of and created in that moment. Okay, so far we've been talking from a broad perspective, all women, but we're going to zoom down to a more personal level, okay? For us women, we're going to personally engage us, okay? Here's your first blank. God intentionally designed you. It was with intention, okay? Your womanhood is an expression of beautiful aspects of God himself. Your womanhood is an expression of beautiful aspects of God himself. His design of you as a person in every way reflects him and is made in his image. You guys keeping up with me on the blanks? Okay. God's will for your life is fulfilled and expressed as a woman. You were not created gender neutral. God appointed you to express your faith as a woman, and your femininity is fully expressed in God's will for your life. Isn't that good? It's beautiful, isn't it? The men are like shaking their head more than the women. Come on, gals, work with me. Come on, give it to me. This is beautiful, right? This is amazing. Amazing. And when I was all your young girl's life, I never heard any of this. And now I'm 57 and having to work this out through a long haul. This is amazing. This is beautiful. Okay? He does not call you to express these things as a man or as a gender-neutral person, but as a woman. Think about the intentionality in the moment you were formed in your mother's womb. It says in Psalm 139, "For you created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Even there your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." What a passage of God's intentionality and his purpose in creating me. This last blank is just so important for you guys to know. God is unapologetic that he made you a woman. When God designed you to be female, he was completely pouring out his pure love for you personally. He was completely overflowing with good for you. He did it with purpose, knowing all that he had for your life. And he honors and values you as his child, as a woman. Okay, we're going to go back to our working definition of biblical womanhood. I'm just going to repeat it again. You can look back at the front of your notes. Living out and expressing my faith through my God-given gender as a woman, allowing the Bible to define me in every aspect of my life as a woman. So the first part we've talked about is our creation, the design of us. Okay, now we're going to move into God's calling. Okay, God's calling on a woman, our unique calling on a woman. We're going to switch gears here, and we're going to talk about what is the purpose? What is our calling? Okay, your first blanks there. We are created with significance and purpose. We cannot separate our journeys with God from being a woman. And we have to believe that it will bring us life and goodness to embrace the fact that he designed us to express himself within certain parameters, within definition as a woman. Okay, if we step back and take a look at the big picture, what do we see? What do we see just in all believers? We're going to just kind of zoom out a little bit, and let's just talk about all believers for just a minute, okay? We're going to start there. What is universally true about God's calling for all believers, both male and female? And we could sit around for the next hour. We're not going to, but we could sit around for the next hour, and we could just start throwing out what's true for both male and female in the scriptures. And we could come up with all kinds of things, right? Because God calls all kinds of things on instruction and all that. And so we know that there is a calling, a big calling for all believers. You can think about, I think on your page, it talks about Mark 12:29-31. It talks about the two most important commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second most important command is this: love your neighbor as yourself. That is true for Stephen, and that is true for me. That is true for all of my 8 kids, all my sons, all my daughters. So that's a universal thing that God has given all his believers. The next one, laying down our life as an offering to the Lord. Again, male and female, Luke 9:23-25. Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self?" So these are very big picture. They apply to everybody. But now I want to talk about God definitely calls us to give our hearts to these things. But what is the unique calling of a woman? Is there a unique calling on women? And how are we different than men? What is true of all God's women? And if we had time today, we could just start plowing through the scriptures and just start looking for, we're looking for all those verses that are written specifically to and about women. Okay, so that's what we're going to go down to. We're going to start looking at scriptures that are specifically written to and about. And a couple years ago, I sat down with a fresh piece of paper, and I really tried to set aside any notion I had of what a biblical woman was, okay? So I tried to just really set it aside, And I was just going to try to look with fresh eyes in the scripture on what biblical womanhood was. That was my heart to do that. I was just looking for all the verses that were solely written to women or about women. And to be honest, like I said, I think I had a very fuzzy picture of it going into the process. I just hadn't really spelled it out for myself in a clear, tangible way and was able to articulate it in words. So what I found in that exercise as I took some time was I just started writing out all the verses, and I saw four very clear areas of scripture that are specifically about or to women. Okay, and I'm going to lay out those four, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about them, okay? The first one you have there is wifehood. Okay, in the scriptures, in wifehood, there's a whole bunch of scriptures about wifehood. So we know that they're in there. You can think about wifehood like we're talked about. The man is called to be the head. Women are called to submit. We're called to follow our husbands. You know, there's all kinds of verses in there about being a wife, okay? The next very clear section of scriptures that was very obvious that I could go, yep, I could just take this chunk of verses and just put them in their own little pile was motherhood. Okay, so there's a motherhood pile of verses. Okay, you got wifehood pile and motherhood pile. Motherhood, laying down your life for your children. The scriptures call us in Titus 2 to love our husbands and children, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to our husbands. All these things that God calls us to in scripture, it's like it's very clear there, and it's very beautiful, and it's very life-giving, and it's very different than the world. Very different than the world. To say that women are called as mothers to lay down their life for their children and to be busy in their home and to disciple their children. In Proverbs 1, it talks about, listen, my son, to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. That means there's sacred teachings of a mother that needs to happen. In order for God to say, sons, don't forsake your mother's teaching, what that tells me as a mom is, I need to be giving my children something and giving my life to that. So the sacred teachings of a mother. So all those things are in there. The next area, so I put out my motherhood verses and I put out my wifehood verses and I looked at the rest of it. It's like, oh, there's two very obvious areas. The next area of very obvious verses is good deeds. A huge pile of verses on good deeds, specifically written about and to women. Okay? And then the last one there is inner beauty or character. That was the last area. And again, that was a big pile of verses too. Now, I will say there were less than five verses that I did not feel like really fit well into these four areas. They just were kind of random verses. I don't even remember what they were, but there were just a couple of random ones. But by and far, the majority fit into these four areas. And I knew there was a setting about motherhood because I had been a mother for a long time. So I had worked all the motherhood verses out, and I had been a wife for even longer. So I had worked all the wifehood verses out, but I was shocked at the set of verses on good deeds and the set of verses on character. And I was completely blown away about that. And allow me just to stop here a minute and just point out some of those. The good deeds is a very defining part of God's calling on our lives as women. And I want you to go to the back of your handout. There should be a sheet there. The very back page should say good deeds. You see that? And I just wrote a snapshot, okay? So I just filled up one page of verses. There are a lot more, but just one page of verses. And so you can see there that there's just a whole world there that God calls women into, of bringing good in this world in the sense of good deeds. When you look at the wifehood and the motherhood, I guess my thought was there, I think I got a little rattled here, but my thought was there is, what do I see beyond roles? What do I see beyond the roles of a wife and a mother? What do I see for all women? If we pull back and look at those four areas as a set, as a whole, what do we see? Biblical womanhood is played out, lived out, regardless of what roles you are in. It does not flow from our roles, our circumstances, or our settings. Okay, so biblical womanhood, it is not about the roles you are in. It is not about your setting or your circumstances. So what is it? What is it? If it's not about roles, because I think it's easy for us to come up with the roles of a wife and a mother. But if it's not about roles, what is it? Have you guys ever done those pictures where they're like a two-dimensional pattern And if you stare at them really, 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 really hard, a picture of a three-dimensional pops out. Have you guys ever done that? It's kind of like this, okay? That's what we're doing here, okay? We're staring at these verses really, really, really hard. And if you stare at them really hard and let your eyes just go out of focus a little bit, you see the common thread that is ran through all of these four categories. And the common thread is a woman's heart. That is the common thread that runs through all of these four categories: wifehood, motherhood, good deeds, character. The common thread is her heart. Biblical womanhood comes from the heart of a woman, not from her roles. It comes from her intimate relationship with the Lord and the transforming work of the Spirit. Now, I want to take a quick snapshot of the character set of verses. Go to the very back of your handout, actually the back page, very back. And again, this is just a snapshot. I just put some of them on there. But you can see there are a whole bunch of verses about her character also. And I want you to build on these lists. I gave you a starting point. I want you to take and dig out what else is there in the scripture. But I want to look at these titles coming straight words, straight from the scripture of a woman's character according to God, okay? She should have noble character. First Timothy, it talks about her being temperate and trustworthy in everything. Titus talks about her living reverent in the way she lives. Titus 2 talks about her being self-controlled and pure. 1 Timothy 3 talks about winning people over by the purity and reverence of her life. I'm going to stop. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that your physical appearance will win over anybody. Your outward beauty will not win over people. But your behavior, the purity and reverence of your life, will win people over. That is a profound thought. I mean, I think I knew that, but I don't think I knew that till I really put that down in words, that my physical beauty cannot win people over. No matter what, it has to be from my heart, my character, okay? Speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction on her tongue. That's Proverbs 31. 1 Peter, she does what is right, does not give way to fear. 1 Peter also, that same passage, she puts her hope in God. So you can see God has a whole picture. These are specific women verses, specific for women, every single one of them specifically written for and about women. This is a picture of God, what his heart is for a woman to grow and to bring about her femininity through this character, okay? Living in this character is not when you're sitting on the couch with the Bible opened up on your lap. It is when you close the Bible and you put it back on the coffee table and you get up out of the chair and you start making choices to apply it, to live it. So this character is developed when you close your Bible, you put it on the coffee table, and you get up and you love your children and you love your husband. And you go out into the world and you care about people and you help people and you bring kind words to people. All these things that bringing that character into this world. But it's not about just knowing it. You have to live it out. It should affect your relationships, your responses to life, your thought life, your speech, your schedule, your free time, all of it. All of it's the Lord's. We know all of it we've given to the Lord. Our womanhood should express it in all those ways. Okay, let's take a minute and we're going to zoom into one particular aspect of biblical womanhood, and that is our inner beauty. Here's your passage, 1 Peter 3. Your beauty should not merely come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. It said it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. This is a picture of inner beauty. This is a picture of the heart, of the character of a woman. This is the picture of God being in relationship with God, and God says that there is an inner beauty in his women, okay? Inner beauty is not written about men. I don't think they have any beauty. Kidding. They have beauty. It's just really, really different. Okay, inner beauty is not written about men. It's something sacred, dignified, beautiful, and precious. Inner beauty is just for us ladies. That's beautiful, isn't it? That's very kind to the Lord. No. What did I say? What did I say? Oh, that one. Okay. Is that it? Sacred, dignified, beautiful, and precious. And then I said something, I teased about the men not being beautiful, and there. Okay. Inner beauty is just for the women. This inner beauty that the scripture calls us to is rooted in our inner self, in the hidden person of our heart, in our character, and in our relationship with the Lord. This unfading beauty is a gift. I've realized that more and more. Unfading beauty is a gift, okay, of a gentle and quiet spirit. It's offered to each one of us. An unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. It is possible for every single woman, for every single personality type. Okay? Now, you guys don't know me, but I'm kind of a firecracker, and I can have a sass about me, right? And I can have thoughts and opinions. And it took me a long time to believe that this was possible for me to be this woman. And I had to sort that out. I had to think through that. I had to pray about that. And I had to really come to grips with this is possible. It's not about my personality. It's about my relationship. It flows out of my relationship with the Lord. And I think for any of you guys like me that are a little bit too much sass, you can think, I'm never going to be this gal, right? But it's not about your personality. It flows from your relationship with the Lord. And I think that's so important for us to know. It's possible. You can write this down. If it's possible for Kathleen Nelson, it's possible for anybody, okay? You can write that down. Just think about it. You can be beautiful every day of your life to your dying day. There can be an unfading beauty. What a kind gift of the Lord. Your unfading beauty is a gift. It is an outward display of what is going on in your heart. Okay, your unfading beauty is an outward display of what is going on in your heart. So, when I came to grips with this, I thought, ooh, everybody could see my heart. Because I really kind of thought about that. I thought, okay, my unfading beauty is this I'm on display of what's going on in my heart. We kind of are on display. And an unfading beauty comes from a relationship with the Lord and comes from walking intimately with the Lord, and it flows out, and then people can see what's going on in my heart. So I took those words kind of soberly, like, okay, my heart is on display. That's kind of a big deal. But that's where you see the unfading beauty, and the inner beauty is from that. Okay, we see two different pursuits laid out here in this passage, in that 1 Peter 3 passage. And we get the words there, some translations say instead, and others say rather. So it implies a different path, a different course. So it says, your beauty should not merely come from outward adornment. Instead, or rather, or there's another path, or there's another thing to pursue, or instead of that, here's this other option. Okay, here's this other option of this inner self, this unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. So when I was growing up, there was a game in my house called the mystery date. Oh, somebody knows. Does anybody else know the game? Huh? You play that? Yep. We had that game growing up. Okay. You can still get it at Walmart. I couldn't believe that. All right. You can still get this. Okay, this is I had to look it up to remember, okay? The object of the game is to acquire a desirable date and avoid the dud, okay? The dud's behind, it's like doors. You pick, is that right, sister? You get to pick doors, right? You pick a door, right? You pick a door of your date? Yeah, okay. The player must assemble an outfit and get matching cards, and then you match the outfit of the mystery door date, and you open it up, and there's your date. Yep, that was a game. Still true, okay? Which door will you pick was kind of the game. This is kind of like that. This is your mystery date. Which door will you pick? Will you merely It says you should not merely do your outward adornment. You can pick that door, or you can pick this other door that flows from your relationship with the Lord, this inner beauty, this inner self, this kind of even what Paul was talking about, this joy, right, Paul, and abiding with the Lord. The fruit of that in a woman is an unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. I like that. You and I were thinking about that, weren't we, Paul? Right, that says, God says to not merely pursue our outward beauty, but to pursue this relationship with him, and it comes from that spot. Okay, so all of this stuff is truth. His word lays it out. God's perspective is all there. You just have to dig out those scriptures, and you just have to pull that out. But we as women, I just want to close with this thought. We need to keep feeding this perspective. It's not a one-time deal. Okay, you can't just hear it this one time, walk away, put this nice little booklet, this nice little handout, put it away, put it in your Bible, file it away, and think that there's going to come anything out of that. This is going to take some processing. This is going to take some work. And I think it could somewhat be kind of with Paul's, I don't know, I don't want to assume here, but it could be kind of some goals in that, perhaps, that might relate up to that, that might connect with that abiding with the Lord. So anyway, I just want to close with this one verse, Romans 12, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Underline those words, renewing of your mind. It's not a one-time deal. You have to deal with this. You have to engage us. And I would encourage you to do it a lot earlier in life than I did it. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. When we carefully consider what God says about a woman's design, a calling, and her heart, it is clear that women are created with a unique purpose and significance, and that embracing and honoring our God-given identity will lead to a fulfilling and impactful life. That was it. Thank you. Stephen, just gave me a call. A couple of resources, okay? The first one's pretty boring. This is me on YouTube. And I just, a couple years ago, I kind of got this thought that I just wanted to basically just get some stuff recorded for my own children, for my own daughters, right? But it's all kinds of biblical womanhood stuff. There's wifehood, there's motherhood. There are 78 videos right now. There's inner beauty. There's all kinds of things that the Lord is teaching me. And so I'm just popping them up on there basically so that when I die, there's something there, okay? But in the meantime, while I'm still living, I'm going to build this, and it's 78 videos, and you guys are welcome to that. Okay, next one is a podcast, and I've never listened to a podcast, but I hear they're good. But I'm on a podcast there are four of us women, okay? And this podcast is Living Out Biblical Womanhood, and we're taking these four areas, some aspect of these four areas, and we're putting out a teaching on it every month. So this would be another thing you guys could lock into, just four pastors' wives, and we're just sharing what God is teaching us in all kinds of areas. Yes, Steve.
And there are two, ask yourself questions.
Oh, I forgot those. So basically that ask yourself is just under that main point, ask yourself. What do I think about this? What do I believe about this? What do I think this is true? Where am I at on this main point? Does that make sense? So that ask yourself is check out that main point. Where am I at on this? Forgot to put those on the slides. Sorry about that. Okay, questions or thoughts or questions? Yes.
One of the things when talking with my friends, the biggest thing that they have with, I guess, biblical womanhood is submitting to a husband.
Right.
How would you ease that concern, or what would you say in response to some of the claims of, like, that's abusive, that's oppressive?
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. So her question is, you know, just as she talks to other people, this idea of submitting to your husbands is how do you kind of address that? How do you engage that, you know, about abuse or whatever? So I think if you, again, you know, I think a lot of these questions, you have to really open up the word. You have to just start with this clean slate of God has a good, beautiful heart and a good design. And so then you have to take those verses and you have to really look at them in light of that and say, okay, God, this is beautiful. And I don't see this beauty, or I don't understand this beauty, and I want to understand it. And you pray, God, help me understand what is beautiful about this, okay? So, you know, in the scripture, God talks about the light and the darkness are unequally yoked. And he talks about Mary, a believing man. I think that's in 2 Corinthians. And do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do light and darkness have in common? And I can't think of the next part of the passage. But anyway, I think it's in 2 Corinthians 6. So we are not to be unequally yoked, okay? So we're to be yoked or we marry believing men. And then God has just roles in marriage. So in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is God and the head of the woman is man and the head of Christ is God," I think. I might have gotten that wonky. Did I get that wonky? I want you to realize the head of every man is Christ and the head of the woman is man and the head of Christ is God. You said that's good. Okay. All right. So in that design, God put me and Steve in relationship and God said, "I want Steve to be the head and I want you to submit and follow Steve." Stephen is human. Stephen makes mistakes. Stephen doesn't have all the scriptures figured out. He doesn't have quiet times every day. He loves the Lord. I'm very, very blessed in 32 years of marriage. But me submitting to Stephen is not really about Stephen. It's really about my relationship with the Lord. And it's about entrusting myself to God in this relationship, okay? So just as Christ, it talks about in 2 Peter, it talks about Christ entrusted himself to the Father. And in the same way, I think it even uses the word same way in 1 Peter, it says, in the same way, entrust yourself to God and submit to your husbands. So what you have to believe in that is that we serve and God sees us in this relationship. He sees our heart to follow him and we have to entrust ourselves to God and submit to our husbands. Not because our husbands deserve it, not because they call it right, not because they're perfect, but because God sees and we're his daughters and he will bring about good in that step of obedience. So I think sometimes with the scriptures, we have so many pictures and stories of abuse, right? And we're, you know, pick up your phone, just there's just all kinds of things you can find on this. But if you go into God's word and you just open up God's word and you say, "What's beautiful here, God? I don't see beauty here." And then you start spelling it out. It's like, this is beautiful because this is an expression of your faith. This is an expression of you trusting me. This is an expression because you believe that I see and that I care and that I reward those. It talks about that in Hebrews 11. It says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek his face." So this is your faith expressed. This is you getting off the couch, shutting your Bible, putting your Bible on the coffee table, standing up and applying the word, obeying the word, saying, "Yes, God, I choose to obey you." Now we have to understand in submission, what's playing is fear. That's what we're afraid of, okay? And we have to think about, in the scriptures, it talks about women being fearful because we are. We're very inclined to being fearful. That is one of our natural default scenarios, okay? But we are women. We do not want to live in fear. We do not want to follow God in fear. And our faith increases as we step out of that fear and we choose to walk in faith. And so part of faith is just saying, "God, I want to follow you in this. I want to apply your word. I want to apply that in my relationship with my husband and just watching what God does in that." I don't know. Do you have any other thoughts, Rox, on that? Yeah. So I consider this is about me and God. This is not about Stephen. Stephen's a great husband and he's very, very easy to follow, but this is very much about my relationship with the Lord. Does that answer your question? Okay. Anything else? Charlie, do you have any other thoughts?
Oh, I have lots, but I thought it was excellent, Kathy.
Yeah. Appreciate your heart. Yeah. Praise the Lord.
As I have for many years, to pursue God first.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, I think, I don't know how many women are here. 30, maybe? Are there 30? Maybe there's 25 of us or so. I think if we all embraced this, and we walked in this, and we were able to communicate this and articulate this on our lips, think of the impact of just that. you know, to really start making a difference in this world. We don't have to get 100 women in here to believe it. We just have to get a few of us. And then the other thing I would encourage, Charlie even talked about this morning in announcements, he talked about, let's start this conversation. Let's start this dialogue. You are sitting next to sisters that you need to continue to dialogue about this with, right? That is your decision to do that. And if you let this conversation die, it will very easily die. This conversation will very easily die. You're going to go home, there's going to be 100 other things that take up your mind and your space, just like Paul talked about. Our space just gets taken up, right? But I would encourage you, get together this week. Let's get together. Let's have coffee. Tell Rox, we're all coming over to your house because we want to continue discussing this, okay? She's just busy like Monday and Tuesday, but then she'll be fine, okay? But no, I'm serious. I'm serious. Get together. Say, let's continue talk about this. Let's go through this handout again. Let's talk about that. Ooh, I don't think Kath got that word right. What word do we like? Let's cross out Kath's words and put in other words. I'm fine with that. I want you guys to own that. I want you guys to breathe that. And if you don't take intentional steps, even this week, it will die down. It will die down in your heart. It will die down in your mind. And so I would encourage you, you guys are all about bold steps around here, right? What's your bold step this week for this conversation not to die? I guess that's what I would leave you with. So thank you. Thank you for coming. And
even if you disagree.
Yeah, right. Yeah, right. Yeah, that's even more of a valuable conversation. Don't come if you just agree. We don't need you. Come if you don't agree. Let's talk. Yeah, right. Absolutely. Thanks, Paul. Yeah. All right. Thank you guys very much.